the Lord is helping to us to see some things concerning Him. In fact, that's the whole key of spiritual progress, is seeing the Lord for who He really is. There's a whole lot of projections and misconceptions of Christ, but we want to see Him as He is. And what happens, even through the Word of God, He'll show us different views. We'll see it from a different point of view, aspects of who He is. So the thing that God placed in my heart for this morning was, I'm using as a subject from the wilderness to the mountain, as I was focusing my attention upon the ministry of John the Baptist, realizing that John the Baptist's ministry was a transitional ministry. I would say it was transitioning from the old to the new. The old covenant was being completed through the ministry of John the Baptist, but yet his assignment was to introduce the new. In fact, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he was saying that the kingdom has come unto you. The kingdom was close, but now the kingdom has come unto you. He came to reveal the kingdom to us. And when we talk about transitional ministry of John the Baptist, we have to also understand how the people at that time were very transitory. When I talk about a transitory people, people are moving from one thing to another. As it is today, people engage in all kinds of activities, but what's the meaning of the activity? What does this mean, and what kind of significance does it have upon our eternal salvation and our eternal security? So in this, when you're moving and you're not being transitioned, it leads to hopelessness. It leads to hopelessness because you figure that if you do all this stuff, that it ought to produce something. If you're engaged in all these activities, look like you ought to be making some kind of progress. Something ought to be happening more than what's currently happening. And as a result of a whole lot of activity, and we understand that this is happening even today, people are involved in a whole lot of activity, but then the question is, how much progress are you in fact making in your lives as a result of the activities that you engaged in? And that leads to hopelessness because you said, well, what's the use? I throw my hands up and just say, just a waste of time. But we begin to see the transitional ministry of John the Baptist here in, first of all, we see the prophetic word spoken in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to begin with the prophetic word, and we'll understand what was said of him before he even came on the scene. He says in the first verse of the third chapter of Malachi, he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. I send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me. It says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That's powerful, profound to really comprehend the prophetic word spoken in relation to a man that had not yet been born. It said, there will come a time when a messenger will be sent to you, and his assignment is to prepare the way for me, to prepare the way for the Lord. He speaks of himself. God is speaking of himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He speaks of himself, and he says, and you will see him, the Lord whom you seek. You're seeking after him, but now you're going to see him for he is. Now, when he comes, he will come suddenly, and he will come into his temple. He will come into the place that you worship. He will come among the worshipers. That's what it's saying. The Lord will come among the worshipers. Those that are worshiping him will see the one that they had been worshiping, but yet not really understanding or comprehending the object of their worship. And that's why the Bible says he came into his own, and his own rejected him, because I would venture to say that religion, for the most part, will reject the presentation of Christ. When Christ comes in his fullness, it is religion that has the greatest challenge with Christ for who he really is. Why? Because of all of the ideas that one would have concerning him. So now he says when he comes, he didn't come quietly. He didn't come gradually, rather. He came suddenly into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. And then it says, behold, he is coming. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. Behold, he is coming. Behold, he is coming. What he's saying that don't ever get to the place of thinking that it's not going to happen, but the Lord shall come. And when he's taking out the old and bringing in the new, he is saying that when he comes, changes will take place. He's coming to bring about change. Things will not be as they were in the past. Things will change as a result of his coming. It is the invasion of eternity into time. When the Lord comes, when he came, he invaded time. He invaded time, and that was eternity coming into time, a timeless eternity. The Lord revealed himself among men. He dwelt among men. And in this, look what happens. Humanity received at that moment a promotion. It is a promotion, elevation. It is elevating humanity because, you understand, fallen humanity, now we're postured to see humanity restored as a result of his coming. He came to restore humanity. He came to bring us to the place of wholeness. So he came to promote us, to bring us so that we don't always stay on that level, but now we can be raised to a high level. Elevation. He came for the sake of enlargement. Now we begin to see the larger picture of who God is. And not only that, we can grow in grace, the knowledge of who he is. So he came for enlargement. He came to renew us because there, as a result of it, we will receive what is called a spiritual renewal. But then I go back to what he says, behold, he is coming. He is coming. But who can endure his coming? So we begin to look at the coming of the Lord. And first of all, the one that introduces the Lord, we must first ask the question, why is it necessary for things to change? Why must things change? Why was it necessary? We talk about change. Why would change be necessary? Because people had degenerated to the level of routine, to retreat. They did what they did out of habit. They did what they did out of form. It's easy to get into, to just fall into a pattern of doing things a particular way. But you understand what happens. You can do it without thinking about it. You can do it without thought. You can do it without having to really pour your heart into it. Because it's just like driving. I don't drive my car and I'm so focused upon the brakes and the steering wheel and all of the other things. But after a while, I'm trained to respond without having to focus a lot of attention to different components within the automobile. Things just happen without, I get my mind on something else and still drive the car. Why? Because I have driven so long that I'm conditioned to know where everything is within the car and know how things work within it. So we see we can become so conditioned that it becomes routine. And we have to be careful that our spiritual experience, our coming to church, doesn't become routine. Because as a result of that, it becomes lifeless. Lifeless. There's no life involved in it. And if it's lifeless, another way of looking at it, powerless. Powerless, no power experience. No power expressed, no power experience. But understand, we see the prophetic word coming in the midst of these times because there had been no prophetic word for a while. This was a time, I would say, the lull within the action. There was nothing spoken from God. They had heard nothing from the Lord. And then from the book of Malachi, which was prophesied, then we received at the end, within the book of Malachi, the prophetic word. And we see the fulfillment of that prophetic word in the New Testament. The prophetic word, what it was doing, it was comprehensive. It was a comprehensive message of truth containing the whole counsel of God. A comprehensive, when I say comprehensive, it was, we began to, you heard the message on Wednesday. We talked about compacting or compressing. It was a compression of truth, whereby what God had to say is what God had been saying. And we begin to look at all of the prophecies that had been beforehand. We begin to look at all the laws that had been given. We see it all compacted into one so that now we come to the place of having a comprehensive message of truth so that we can receive the whole counsel of God. And we see that the preceded, before God did anything, was preceded by the prophetic word, God speaking. He says, behold, he is coming. And then he says, and the question, who will believe his word? Since nothing had changed for such a long time. Isn't that similar to what's happening now? Who will believe the word if everything has continued the same way for such a long time? And Peter began to talk about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things, listen to this now, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So if nothing is changing, why do I have to believe what you're saying? When you're telling me something's about to change. If you're professing, you're prophesying and saying that things are about to change and everything has remained the same from the beginning of time, then why should I invest any kind of confidence in the message that you are in fact delivering? Now, I'm just telling you about my modern times in relation to the attitude and disposition of people. So now we begin to see who will believe everything is the same. But John the Baptist, we begin to look at the boldness to proclaim. He had the boldness to proclaim a word in the midst of doubt and unbelief and all the other things that were working against him, because he began to introduce Christ, and I'll get more in depth into this later on, but his introduction to the new was, behold the Lamb. That was his introduction. He began to say, look at the Lamb. Look, behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the one that takes away the sins of all the world. So he had the audacity to make such a proclamation in the midst of all of this silence and inactivity that had taken place beforehand. He still made the proclamation. And he said, he has come, behold the Lamb who takes away. So now we begin to see something, the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist. That was a prophetic word spoken. But then we also see that when the prophetic word is spoken, there's something else that must take place. That we first have the prophetic word or the prophetic ministry, and then we have the priestly ministry. First, there is the prophetic ministry or the prophetic word, and then it's time to serve what you have heard. It's time to demonstrate. It's time to see a particular thing come to pass. And today, we begin to see that there are more questions than answers. And we see that general knowledge of things raise more questions than answers. Because what we need is spiritual knowledge, and we need godly wisdom to provide the answers that we so desperately seek after. So now we talk about the prophetic word spoken, but now let's look at the priestly ministry that's to take place as a result of the prophetic word. Are you still with me? Prophetic word spoken, what follows? The priestly ministry, because without the word, there's no ministry. Without a word spoken, there's nothing to take hold of so that we could be fully engaged in what God would have us engaged in. So now we look at the priestly ministry that's to take place from the Old Testament, and we begin to see the parallel to the new. Here in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, here's the priestly ministry. And they shall what? Teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. They shall teach. The priestly ministry, we begin to see prophetic words say he's coming. And as a result of his coming, now you're going to have teachers. He's going to have teachers after his own heart. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and unholy and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That's what the priestly ministry is going to be all about. Because now Jesus is coming. When he comes, now there's going to be some folk that have to explain that this is who Jesus is. This is who he isn't. This is good, this is bad. This is holy, this is unholy. So the clean, and then it says, in controversy, they shall stand as judges. Who? The priests shall stand as judges. The priests shall stand as judges, and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So now we begin to see the priestly ministry. We see Jesus came as a prophet. Jesus came also as a priest, because he didn't just come as the fulfillment of the word spoken, behold, he comes, but then he also, behold, he serves. Did you see that? He didn't come to be served, but he came to what? Serve. So if he came to serve, his service is priestly ministry. He came to serve. And through his service, he was making a distinction. I hope you hear what I'm saying here. He was making a distinction between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy, that which was of God and that which was not of God. And you understand the confusion that was taking place. They had the law and the prophets. So therefore, they, by their knowledge or their interpretation of what they thought they had, would say that it's nasty for you to out here eating food and didn't you wash your hands. You filthy scoundrel, you. You're eating corn and didn't even wash your hands. He said, here you are healing on the Sabbath day. Here you are, you see, you're doing stuff that is really contradictory to what ought to be done, and watch what happens. But he's the high priest now. He is making a distinction between what you think you know and what God wants you to know. So you see your judgments now. So he makes a distinction. So we begin to see the high priestly ministry. He says, so he begins to stand as judge. So now you don't judge based upon your interpretation of the law. You judge by what Jesus Christ reveals to us, what he has revealed to us through what he has done and what he is revealing to us through his word, the things that Jesus Christ has in fact spoken. So God provides his answer to life's most perplexing questions. We begin to see that the answer is in Christ Jesus. So now, with all of that, let's go back to John and let's look at the preparation for all this to take place. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face. I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. He's talking about Jesus coming, but he said before he comes, he said he will, my messenger will come before Jesus comes, and he will prepare your way before you. In other words, it said the voice, and then it goes on. This is what I really want you to see. He is a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now we talk about wilderness journey. He said he is a voice. First of all, he will come prepare the way. He will pave the way for Christ to come. You can't get to Christ unless somebody introduce him to you. You see that? He has to introduce us to Christ by fulfilling. You begin to see the law and the prophets, and we see the greater prophet up until that time would be John, but he said the least in the kingdom is greater than he. But now he's preparing the way. But where is he? He is a voice that is crying in the wilderness. Now we get in there. John the Baptist received wilderness training as a prophet and trained his disciples there. His training was in the wilderness. He launched his ministry there. It was all in the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Now we begin to see these areas where wilderness comes into place. He was tempted to cast himself down from the temple mount in the wilderness. He would retreat on an isolated mountain to commune with his Father. He called his disciples to the mountain to be with him in private. All of these things would take place from wilderness to mountain, from mountain to wilderness. We begin to see his journey from wilderness to mountain and from mountain to wilderness. So now we're going to go into some of the examples of Jesus Christ, even as he began to deal with wildernesses and mountains. Here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, It says, again, the devil, look what the devil does. The devil took him up on an exceedingly what? High mountain. It took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, what would be the position of showing them all of the glory? First of all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. They had to be in an elevated place. He said it was on an exceedingly high mountain so that he could look over from that mountain and see all of the kingdoms of the world. He saw all the activity that was taking place and their glory. And then here's what the devil said. And the devil said to him, all these things I will give you if you would just do one thing. You see, everything you see can be yours. Every one of these kingdoms can be yours if you just do one thing. He said, all you have to do is to fall down and worship me. Now, what are we saying? It says, who took him up there? Who took him up to the mountain? You see, I want you to see something here. The devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain. But you have to go back and understand, how did the devil get him there? The Spirit of the Lord, you see, the Spirit of the Lord took him into the wilderness so that he could be tempted of the devil. Now watch what the Lord did. The Lord took him into the what? The wilderness, but the devil took him where? You got it. So the Lord took him to the wilderness. You see, the Lord took him into the wilderness, but then the devil took him to the mountain. But when did the temptation take place? The temptation took place by the devil as he led him up to what? A high mountain. So what happens? Watch what the devil does. The devil will begin to take, when you're in your wilderness journey, don't ever think that you got there by accident or coincidence, but best believe it could very well be that the Lord has placed you in a wilderness in order to prove you. But the devil is there to what? To tempt you. But understand, it's going to either be proving or tempting when the devil shows up. So what did the devil say? The devil said there's an easier way to accomplish God's end, because the only thing that's standing between you and your having the kingdoms of this world is me. I'm the only thing that's standing your way. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get out the way if you do just one thing for me. If you acknowledge me, if you bow down and worship me, then you won't have any struggle. You see, there is a path of least resistance that's available to you, and I offer you that path, but there's a price attached to it. What is it? You must bow down and worship me. So we begin to see what he says. I'll give you not only the kingdoms, but I'll give you the glory of the kingdoms. And that's what people look for, the glory of the kingdoms. It won't just be the kingdoms, but the glory of the kingdom, the splendor, all of the accolades that come along with it. But then what happens, that was really the bottom line. That was the last straw for the devil, because then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, look at the challenge and look at the choice. There's a challenge and a choice. What's the challenge? Bow down and worship me. What's the choice? Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, referencing the prophetic word. Oh, I wish you could see this. Referencing the prophetic word, what God had said. Now understand, now we're headed to understand the transition from the old to the new. But here we begin to see what God had said. He said, it is written, he went back into what God has said. It is written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only shall you serve. But what about the advantage we would have if we did not obey that message, that word, the prophetic word? It may appear to be advantageous to ignore it, but understand, we understand that the consequences are far-reaching. Now we begin to look at the devil at in operation. Now we begin to look at, now there he was the devil, but we see before that he was the fallen angel, and his name was Lucifer. So who is Lucifer? He's the one, the angel that had fallen and defected, the defected angel. So the defected angel is one who had been in position of splendor, been in the position of glory, been occupying that position where he stand in the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord shining forth through him. But now we begin to see the same angel, Lucifer, here in Isaiah 14, verse 16, and it says that after he had fallen, you know, to the ground and the other stuff, he said, those who gaze, who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Who shook kingdoms? Now we begin to see he made the whole earth tremble, the whole world under the sway of the wicked one, and he shook kingdoms. All the kingdoms had been disturbed by him. But watch what he says here. Who made the world as a wilderness. That's the part I want you to see. He turned the world into a wilderness and destroyed its cities and did not open the house of his prisoners. So I want you to really pay attention to that now, because I want you to see what the devil did. The devil disturbed God's order. You see, what God had ordered and what God had put into a proper arrangement, the devil showed up and he began to bring about disorder where order once existed. So then, and we see the same thing happen today. Where does disorder come from? Where does confusion come from? Where does all these things generate from? We see they come from the devil. He shook kingdoms. We begin to see wars and rumors of wars. We begin to see one kingdom fighting against another kingdom, kingdom against kingdom. We begin to see households disturbed and families disturbed and all of the disturbances that's taking place in this day. We have to go back and retrace the origin of all of these things. And then we see the devil raising his ugly head, the one that had rebelled, the one that had defected. And his objective is to get every one of us to defect. He said, we talk about the temptation. It's to get you to defect. Fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me. Give me my kudos. Worship me. Look at me as being the exalted one, the exalted ruler. He said, and watch what he did. He turned the world as a wilderness and cities and destroyed cities, and he did not open the house of prisoners. He kept people in prison, enslaved. So the prophetic word was spoken. Now we have to understand, since the enemy turned the world into a wilderness, what did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist said, let's start at the place, let's start at ground zero. Let's start at the place where the disturbance is greatest. And he said, and he's doing this, understand, prophetic words are spoken in this way. Here's how God does it. It is not just saying, we're going to go to a literal wilderness. This was a literal wilderness, but he did it as an illustration. You have to understand how illustrations are presented through the prophetic word. We begin to see where the Lord will begin to speak a word, and then he illustrates it through his prophet. And we just look at the illustration, you'll miss the whole message. But he's illustrating something in this. He says, so what I want you to do, I want you to go to a literal wilderness. He said, because the world, he turned the world into a wilderness. I want you to go into a literal wilderness to demonstrate to those who think they have it together that the word of God is there to correct or bring correction to their wilderness experience or their wilderness environment. So we began to look at John the Baptist, the voice that was crying in the wilderness, isolated, I would say quarantined, banished to the exterior. Was he, I asked the question, was he banished to the exterior of the city? No, he saw that as his calling. He was called to the wilderness. Or was he led by the Spirit to an isolated, the wilderness is an isolated, dry, and barren place. You see that? Here he is, the prophet, in an isolated, dry, and barren place. But yet, John was a voice in that dry, isolated, and barren place with a message, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Wilderness wandering. We talked about the prophetic illustration of human conditions, depicting the depth of the current dilemma that politics, government, and religion has sunk. That's what it's really showing us. Wilderness, he turned the cities, he turned these places into wildernesses, the world into wilderness, and destroyed cities. We begin to see that all of these places, human condition, it is sunk to a place of becoming a wilderness. The word was not found in the illustrious halls of splendid architecture, because these temples were beautiful and houses of political power were majestic. It did not echo in the elaborate temples of the religious elitists. They had to leave the pomp and glory of the status seekers and aristocrats to come to the humble dwellings of a wilderness wanderer. Now, I was thinking about that, and I was saying that people, you are in a wilderness, and the people around us in the wilderness and do not know it. You can be in a wilderness and not even be aware of the fact that you're in a wilderness. What do I mean when I say you're in a wilderness? In search of meaning, but looking in places where meaning or significance can't be found. That's wilderness. It's when you really can't find any meaning for life, and you're searching and searching and searching, but you have more questions than answers. The journey of the aristocrats led them to the wilderness. They began to search and search, couldn't find anything, but they heard that there was a prophet in town. They heard there's a prophet in town. They've been looking, we tried everything, and everything is failing us, but we heard that there was a prophet in town. Where is that prophet? Has he rented one of the elaborate halls, places that is famous? No, he's in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness. What is his message? Prepare the way of the Lord. So the wilderness wandering, we begin to look at what happened historically. They didn't just start with them, but they inherited wandering even from their ancestors. Because we begin to look at even the children of Israel, how they wandered for such a long time. The Bible said for 40 years, they wandered. They couldn't find the place that God had ordained for their lives. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, therefore, as the Spirit says, Holy Spirit says, today if you hear my voice, hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Now, I want you to see this now. What did he call this? In the day of rebellion. We mentioned going against the grain, not following the directive God has given. He said that was the day of rebellion. He says, now understand, when he said it was the day of rebellion, it is saying that people did as they pleased. They had their minds made up as to what they wanted and how they wanted it and where they wanted it. As it is today, this is my body. Do what I please with it. This is my life. Nobody can tell me how to live it. This is my truth. So how can you tell me what truth thou ought to embrace? So what happens? We begin to see the wilderness wandering. And he said, but the day you hear the prophetic voice, do not harden your hearts. You got to see this now. He is saying the day that you hear my voice. Now understand, in this particular instance, the voice was crying where? In the wilderness. They had to leave their comfort zone. They had to leave their level of comfort to go where the voice was being spoken. He said, but the day you hear my voice. Now, let me take it further than that. The day you hear that I'm speaking. Now, you with me. The day that you hear that I am somewhere talking. I may not be in the place that you are accustomed to going, but I'm still talking regardless. you could hear me. He said, the day that you hear of the fact that people are hearing my voice, don't you dig your heels into the dirt and establish your position and say, I shall not be moved. But the day you hear of those that have heard that my voice is yet speaking, I'm yet speaking, he said, do not harden your hearts. And he wouldn't say that lest there was a tendency for hearts to be hardened, even when God is there to speak to them. So now he said, don't you harden your hearts. Don't you harden your hearts. And I understand this is a forewarning. This is a prophetic warning. And a prophetic warning, when that prophetic warning is ignored, there are consequences. He said, the day you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. I wish I could get this message across to you the way God has given me. The day you hear my voice, don't you just keep doing things the way you normally do them. I'm talking about in things that you probably thought were insignificant. Learn how to obey me. Learn how to listen. You need to be trained in listening to what I have to say to you. He said, the day you hear my voice, don't you harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. What happened in the day of rebellion? He said, in the day, watch what they did, the day of trial in the wilderness, in the day of testing, because what he's really saying is that they heard the voice of God, and the voice of God, you see, the Spirit of the Lord led them where? Into the wilderness to be what? Tested of the devil. So the day you hear my voice, you best believe a test is on its way as to whether you really heard it or not. You see, the trial, the test is going to come as to whether you really paid attention. Did you really study this thing, or did you cheat? Let me look at your arm. What kind of answers do you have on your arm? Watch those mirrors now. People are cheating. People are cheating today, and they're trying to get to God an easy way, the easy way to God. And he says, the day you hear my voice, listen to my voice and heed my warnings. This is a warning. I know people don't want to be at a place of thinking that something bad can happen, but you got to preach the full counsel of God. He said, the day you hear my voice, don't you harden your hearts. As in the day in the rebellion, they were rebellious against God. And we don't want to be a rebellious people. He said, the day of trial. The day of rebellion was the day of trial. The day of rebellion was the day of trial. They were tried and they had rebelled. They took the offer of the devil. Because he leads a rebellion. His objective is to lead a rebellion against God. So now, in the day of rebellion, he said, the day of trial. He said, where your fathers, they didn't pass the test, but they tested me. Their objective was to test me and tried me. God, you see, what happens, instead of passing the test, they put God on trial and they tested him and saw my works for 40 years. Now, when the Bible talks about tests, the Lord does not test us with evil, but the Lord will test us in relation to the authenticity of our faith. Is it real or is it phony? Is it real or is it Memorex? What do we have here? Do we have a copy? Or do we have the real thing? So you will be tested and understand this. And we said the Lord tests that way. You follow what we said? It is the Lord allowing the enemy to test even when evil comes our way, the test or temptation to go the other way. But you understand, here's what happens. He said they were tested, but they start testing God. They put God to the test. They tried God. Who are we? Who do we think we are if we think we can test God and that we can put God on trial? Lord, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not operating, you're not measuring up to my standard. Lord, I thought by this time you would have gotten us out of this situation. He said, your faith has you wondering in this wilderness. You're wandering for 40 years because you're not exercising faith. This wasn't a 40-year journey. It became a 40-year journey because they kept wandering in the wilderness. He said, "Well, your fathers tested me, tried me, and my works for 40 years. But look at how patient God is. The shoes never wore out. You see, he gave him manna from heaven. You see, the Lord supplied their necessities even when they put him to the test." And the Lord said, don't think God didn't have emotions. He said, "Therefore, I was angry with that generation. I was angry with that generation and said," he said, "I was angry with that generation. I began to see the people that ought to be serving me, the people ought to be worshiping me, the people ought to be on one accord." He said, "I see them in rebellion. I see them moving in an opposite direction." He said, "So the Lord was angry with that generation, angry with that generation and said," he said, "they always go astray in their hearts. Even though their mouths and lips may say a particular thing, but they always go astray in their hearts. They continue to try to do things their own way. They want to be their own person so badly that they will not allow me to be myself in them. Too busy trying to be me. Too busy trying. I've got to be me. I've got to be me. Got to be me." He said, so he said, "Their hearts always go astray, and they have not known my ways." He says, "So I swore in my wrath." He said, "They shall not enter my rest. They will never know the rest of God." So now, let's go back to understand. That's the people of Israel, the children of Israel. And then the Lord comes in, and he brings a prophet. He brings a prophet on the scene, John the Baptist. Let's look at John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. Let's get another look at him. He said, "Now John the Baptist was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist." Camel's hair, that's not comfortable. "With a leather belt around his waist, and he had he had a diet. He was on a diet. He was on a diet. He didn't just eat everything. Here's what he ate. He ate food. His food was locusts and wild honey. That's what he ate. Now there was still food in the city, but he didn't live in the city. He lived in the wilderness where there's scarcity. He ate locusts and wild honey. Close to Jerusalem now, that close to Jerusalem. It'd be so much easier to go to Jerusalem and get you a nice lamb chop. But he's living in the wilderness, eating wild honey and locusts. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around Jordan, listen to what it says, went out to him. Not him coming to them. They went out to him. You got to see this now. So they left all of the splendor of Jerusalem to go out into a deserted, dry land to him. And then as a result of that, they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Because they realized that they had become a product of their environment. They were too closely attached to the city. They had to get the city out of them so they could get more God inside of them. It's too much, you know, living for the city, living in the city, and it's too much of your environment is in you. He said, "I got to get you out of that environment so I can live my life in you and through you." But not only those that were baptized and those that confessed and repented came out, but he looked around, as John looked around, he saw some Pharisees and Sadducees. They weren't coming to be baptized. They were coming to his baptism. They were coming to spectate. They were coming as spectators. Are you seeing? Are you still with me now? You see, they were bench warmers, spectators. They were coming to gaze upon. They said, "Why are these people?" Look at curiosity. Curiosity killed the cat, right? is that why are these people leaving the city and when they leave, they don't come back the same? Why they leave the city and they go out in the wilderness, when they come back in the city, they have a testimony where the things that we offer them isn't as important. It doesn't have the same value as it once had. What in the world could be happening in the wilderness? Our religion ain't holding them. Our creeds is not arresting their attention. All the stuff, our pomp and circumstance is not enough to hold them fast. But they divorce themselves from all that we offer them because they've made a choice to follow this wild man who's eaten wild honey and locusts in the wilderness. They said, you know what? Come on, Pharisee and scribe. Come on, you high-ranking officials, let's go out and let's check him out. And let's see what this rascal has out here in the wilderness. So they go out into the wilderness, but they forgot to realize they're going to see a prophet. They're going to see a prophet. A prophet is able to do what? To prophesy. Y'all got it. A prophet prophesies. How does he prophesy? Because he's able to see stuff that others aren't privy to see. He looks from God's perspective as to motives. What he did, he looked at the crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees that had come to his baptism, and here's what he did. He called them out. He called them out. He said, your nature, your character is flawed. You are a brood of snakes. He called them out. You brood of vipers. That's the whole thing about a viper. A viper doesn't gradually bite you. A viper will be sitting in a fixed position as if nothing is happening. Then all of a sudden, he launches out and he begins to attach himself to his victim and put his poison on the inside. He said, it's just a matter of a moment's time you're going to start attacking. It's just a matter of time you will attack everything that you're being exposed to. You brood of vipers. He said, but understand, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? So he was looking. He said, even though you're out to attack me, you still scared. You're looking for something. And to be honest, you're more in a wilderness than I am. He said, so go back to your wilderness before you come to my wilderness and bear fruit worthy of repentance. And don't think of you, say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers. For I say to you that that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. Now, I got something about that I want to share later on. I'm just going to go on past it because you got to see this thing about stones. Just give you a little something to think about. Who told you that there was an answer residing in a place far beyond the usual sphere of influence or places that they had in the past limited their search? He said, who told you that there's another place to search? That there was knowledge to be found in another place. How did you arrive at the place of realizing that God, that the Lord's coming would reveal his wrath? Because you would think that it would just be glorious, the Lord's appearing, that it would reveal his wrath. Now understand this. Here's where they were emotionally. It was the passion of desire and fear mixed and mingled together in a cocktail that provoked them to action. Because you understand, you can have a desire for a particular thing and a fear at the same time. That's a strange cocktail, isn't it? And it can provoke an individual to action. They act upon this because they have fear and desire. Now, let's go back and look at John the Baptist again, because he's talking about the wrath to come is judgment. Who has warned you to flee judgment? Now we begin to see in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, he says, a new child, he's talking about John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Salvation means that they were lost, but you will give the knowledge of salvation through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. He said to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Now here's the part I want you to see. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Because in their quest and searching, they had not found the way of peace. The way of peace they had not known. He said, so now, he said, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? He said, but at the same time, you don't know the way of peace. You're disturbed. You see, you have a desire that's not being fulfilled in all of your glory. That's why we find so many of celebrities that are suicidal. That's why we find so many people that supposedly have made it, and then you find out that they crash. Why? Because I talk about it all the time. It's like climbing Mount Everest, because you think that on the top of the mountain or the end of the rainbow, there's a pot of gold. And then when you get to the top, all you see, there's nothing but air. The success of those, the Bible says, if you're at a place where you love silver, your heart is set on silver, you will not be satisfied with silver. You see, so there's something, whatever you set your heart on, your desire upon, and you get it, that which you have been seeking after and you're wanting to achieve, you will eventually, ultimately discover that it does not satisfy, because it does not produce the kind of peace that you really seek after, the peace that surpasses all understanding. It will be a facade of peace, but not real peace. So the way peace said, now he says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit. And here's a, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel for the remission of sins. He was in the deserts. In fact, he was raised in the desert so that he would be adapted to the environment for which his ministry would be born. So now we go back to judgment. It was a pronouncement of judgment. Isaiah 40, 33, we're going back and forth to the Old Testament to show you the prophetic in that. It is Isaiah 40, verse 3. It said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Watch what it says here. Make his paths straight. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make straight in the wilderness. You see that? The desert. A highway for our God. And the Bible is saying, in essence, that what John was doing, he was going to pave a road in the wilderness. Are you still there? He is going to pave a road in the wilderness. A dry, parched, barren land. The Lord will, John the Baptist, by way of the Holy Spirit working in him, would pave a road in the wilderness. And then he says, and when he paved that road in the wilderness, that's going to be an effect upon the whole environment. He said, what's going to do? He's going to raise up valleys and turn valleys into mountains. Every valley shall be exalted. He will turn valleys into mountains. But first of all, there is a, how do you get there? A road in the wilderness leading to a valley. And when you get to the valley, transformation has occurred. He will transform the valley into a mountain. And you said, I'm seeking mountains. What about the pathway through the wilderness and trust God to transform valleys into mountains? But not only that, if you're seeking after mountains, you say, well, I want mountains. I'm going after the mountains. I want nothing but the high stuff. I want nothing but the big stuff. I want the great and glorious stuff. Well, wait a minute now. When the prophetic word comes, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he's going to do something about mountains now. He will cause every mountain and hill to be brought low. The same prophetic word is going to bring down mountains and hills, but the very prophetic word is going to raise up valleys. That's the prophetic word. But then I want straight places. I want everything to be easy and smooth. He's going to take crooked places and make them straight. Oh, my life looks like this journey is so uncertain and I don't understand what's going on. The Lord says, I'm going to make some sense out of all of the twists and turns you made that you had to make in life. I will make the crooked places straight. I didn't know what was going on when I had to go through this thing or that thing and the other. The Lord says, let me show you. I'm going to give you a perspective. I'm going to show you how straight it is. Everything that happened in your life was headed in a direction. And I will show you what I was doing. I will turn your crooked places into straight. And make the straight and rough places smooth. I will smooth out your rough places. I will make them straight. And as a result of that, look at the ultimate. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Oh, my God. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. God will be glorified. Our good, his glory. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The Lord said, let me show you my glory now. We enter into the glory of the Lord. You talk about peace that surpasses all understanding. We see God's intent, his original intent for your lives. He said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And he says, and not only will you see it, all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Lord is going to show them what he was doing in you. The Lord is going to make known to those naysayers. Oh, you have to understand the scoffers and the naysayers. He will show what he was up to in your life. They will see it. And they say, I thought you were crazy. I thought you had lost your mind. You still talking about you trusting God. You're believing God. And you're placing your confidence in God. And you're turning down all those opportunities to do something that would appease your flesh. But you're willing to give it all up for him. Now, the voice in the wilderness has a message. What is the message that the Lord would give the prophet? We know it's a message of repentance and remission of sins. But what is he saying? He says, the voice says, cry out. Now, when he says, cry out, what would be the initial response? Ah! Cry out. Yes, hallelujah. Cry out. He said, no, I want your cry to be distinct. I want your message to be clear. I'm going to tell you what to cry. I'm going to tell you what to herald. I want you to herald a message, but I want you to herald the same message so that if you are a voice in a maze or a wilderness, make sure that you're crying out the same, the thing that I have you cry out. He was telling the prophet. He was telling John the Baptist. He said, cry out. What? And the question, that ought to be our next question. Lord says, speak. What shall I speak? Do something. What shall I do? You see that? Cry out. What shall I cry? He said, cry out. All flesh is grass. All flesh is temporary. All flesh is transitory. That you're not here to last forever. You're not here to live forever. In this phase of life. And the loveliness is like the flower of the field. He said, you have to cry out. Warn people of their humanity. Warn people of the fact that life on this side is temporary. Warn them that we are moving towards an end. That the glory is not on this side. And the loveliness is like the flower of the field. And then he blessed our bubble. And we said, the grass withers. The grass withers. That we grow old. Our bodies begin to decay. Eventually, we wither. And the glory that we had on this side fades. Why? Because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass And then he repeats it, the grass withers, the flower fades, but there's something that remains, the prophetic word. But the word of God stands forever. The prophetic word does not fail. What God has said will come to pass. God's word will survive every challenge, every test. And you think this isn't important? That's why the devil fights it so strongly. Because this is the most important thing that we could possibly have, is the word of God. It stands. It did say it stands for a lifetime. It stands beyond our lifetime. It stands forever. Now I'm almost done. And let's look at what the Lord is in the process of doing. Oh, you got to see these last few scriptures before we close. Look at 107 of Psalm and verse 33. He turns rivers as judgment now into wilderness. Into a wilderness. He reverses a river and turns it into a wilderness. And water springs into dry ground. We mentioned the wilderness, dry ground. And fruitful lands into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He said, we see how wildernesses are created. People, it is a wickedness. It is wickedness that will turn that which would have been prosperous into barrenness. Wickedness. Don't ever think, wicked means twisted. That's twisted. When things are twisted, when the truth is twisted, when people begin to misinterpret the word, when people begin to move in a direction opposite of God, that wickedness causes barrenness. You cannot be productive in an environment of wickedness. And then he turns water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness, wickedness, those who dwell in it, he turns wildernesses into, but then he says, now watch what he does. We begin to see the negatives, but now we see the positive. He turns a wilderness into a pool of water. See, he turns a river into a wilderness. He turns water springs into dry ground, but that's not all. That's judgment against those who have rebelled. But then what happens to a fruitful land? He turns a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness that dwells in it. Then he turns a wilderness into a pool of water. So you were in a wilderness, and then all of a sudden, we mentioned, high brought low, low brought high. He turns a wilderness into a pool of water and dry land into a water spring, into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, and that they may be established, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease. That's the kind of blessing I'm looking for. That's the kind of blessing I'm looking for. It's when God began to turn, you see, because here you are crying in the wilderness, bringing the truth of God in an environment where folk don't want to hear it. And then the people write it off and say, it couldn't be all that, because only a handful of people are interested. Only a few people are willing to leave their environment to come to a place where God is speaking. And I'm not being exclusive in what I'm saying here. I'm speaking generally now. Wherever God is speaking, you see, if you really want to be very honest with ourselves, that's not a mad dash towards the truth of God in this day and hour, but we're trusting God for that to happen. We're believing God for revival. We believe in these last days that something is going to happen where there's going to be a hunger for the truth. But the only way that hunger is going to come is that people have to be, they have to come to the end of their seeking and searching for the answers in other places. If you think that the government is going to do it, see what's happening governmentally is setting us up for revival. What's happening, you say, it's setting us up for revival, because you're going to discover that it's not found there. What's happening, we begin to see the failures that's taking place in churches, the failures of other religions, it's setting us up for revival, because you're going to come to the place of realizing that it isn't found there. But you'd be surprised how many people will still dig in the rubble. And they say, I got to find something. It has to be something in here. A value. It has to be something in here. It has to be something in here. You see, your hand's all dirty. It has to be something in here. It has to be something in here. And a trash pile. It has to be something in here. You see, it was burned. It was because of the fact that it was destroyed as rubbish. Are you hearing this now? The kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of things that people are seeking after, the Lord brings it into it. But then he says that he says they laughed, they scoffed at. Oh, I'll get to that later. Scoffing at what's happening otherwise. He said, but the Lord reverses it. He begins to, he makes the hungry dwell in cities that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. Did you hear that? That they, all of these things happening. He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He began to, you see, these are the aristocrats. These are the great ones. Now they're wandering in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high. The poor and the poor in spirit on high. Far from affliction and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Wow. You mean, Lord, you're going to strip the ones that have it really going for them, of all that they have going for them? If you don't understand that, you don't understand kingdom. What about the ones that don't have? They have more than you think they have. Because if you have the prophetic word, you're rich. What about the tangible trappings of success? You might not have them, but you're rich. You're rich in the Lord. But the Lord says, I'm going to make visible the things that others cannot see that you possess. Because I'm going to turn your wilderness into a river. He said, and then he goes on to prophetic. He says, these things, everybody will see it. They'll understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And then they went out to see John after John was beheaded. Here, this prophet of God, this great man of God, this the one that introduced us to the new. What did the world do to him? What did religion do to him? They put him on a chopping block. They executed him. And then Jesus did his eulogy. He spoke. This is the eulogy of John the Baptist, the great prophet of God, because you say, well, looked like God would have spared him from execution. But then John himself began to say, he said, are you the Christ, or should we look for another? Jesus said, well, the blind see, the lame are walking, the deaf hear, and he talked about all the miracles that are taking place as a result of the ministry of John the Baptist, of Jesus Christ. But John still had to die because he had also said that I must decrease and he must increase. So how is he going to increase and we him decrease? He said, your assignment has come to an end, but eternity is just beginning. Your assignment has come to an end. You finish your assignment by introducing me, and now let me take the stage. So now we begin to see in Matthew 11:7, he said they departed. This is after he said that, and John was executed, and they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, he said, let me ask y'all a question in retrospect. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? I just want to ask y'all. I know y'all went out there because I got the report that some of you high-ranking officials ended up in the wilderness. But let me ask you a question. This is after y'all killed him. What did you go out there to see? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? What were you really looking for in retrospect now? No, John told him, he said, you brood of vipers, who have warned you to flee the wrath to come? Go back and bring some fruit suitable for repentance. But my question to you is, what did you go out in the wilderness looking for? What did you go out there looking for? Let me put it another. What did you come to church for? What did you come here to see? A performance? What did you come here to see? A way or means of getting rich quick? What did you come? Why would you say that this is boring? Why would you say that this is not worth your time, worth your while? Why would you turn your back upon the Word of God? What did you go out? And then for those that did come and you say, well, the question is, what did you really? This is really a thought-provoking question. What did you really come here seeking after? The right thing or the wrong thing? You can be in the right place for the wrong reason. But the Lord judges the heart. He looks into our hearts. He said, what did you come to the wilderness to see? He said, did you come to see a reed shaken by the wind? You think you're going to make him scared? You think you could scare him? And you show up in all your splendor that he would begin to shudder? No, this is John the Baptist, a prophet of God. He will stand just as strong in your face as he would even in your absence. Whatever he had to say. You see, there are certain times where people will preach one thing in one group and another thing in another group. He said, but we have to preach without fear of favor. We have to speak the truth in love now, but we have to speak the truth. So he says, what did you come out to see? He said, a reed shaken in the wind. A reed shaken in the wind. You think that because we might have challenges financially that I'm going to change the message? You follow? Because we have challenges, people may not come back next Sunday. You think we should say something that's more palatable? Do you follow? That's the kind of manipulation that takes place is when people are people pleasers. But when you speak the truth in love, then we pray and trust that the truth itself will bring people to a place of reckoning with it. What did you come to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But then he asked again, but what did you really come to see? Did you come to see this spectacle of a man? Did you come to see a man in soft garments? You come to see how well he dressed? What will he be wearing? You heard that he wore camel's hair and that kind of stuff. He said, but did you come to see if he would dress up and be clean and really together? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you really come out here to see? Did you come to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, he said, the one that you saw was the one that the Lord sent as a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. You saw the one that was given to prepare the way for me. So if you rejected him, you ain't ready for me. Did you hear that? If he was to prepare the way for me, the reason you can't receive me, Jesus is saying, is because you rejected him. The prophetic message and mantle of John the Baptist is really the spirit of Elijah. You'll see that in Scripture. So now, the last Scripture, Hebrews 12:18. You didn't come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. That's not your mountain. But that is a mountain. And the sound of a trumpet and voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That's not your mountain because we went through transition. But that is a mountain. That's the mountain that Moses had to approach. The lawgiver had to approach that mountain to get the law to us. But now that Jesus Christ has come, he said, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched that mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You didn't come to that mountain. But there's a mountain to get the law to us. But aren't you glad Jesus died for our sins? But now you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Oh, Lord. A heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We mentioned the next dimension, angelic beings, host of angels all around us. He said, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's us, believers. He said, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. God began to perfect us. We're made perfect through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, positionally, while the Lord is yet working on us, experientially, getting all the clutter out of our lives. He said, now we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Oh, the blood of Abel yet speaks from the ground, because his blood was spilled as a result of his brother's sin against him. And the blood cried out from the ground in vengeance. But now another blood went into the ground. While the earth was cursed through the blood of Abel, through the blood that was shed as a result of the rebellion that had occurred through Adam and Eve. And now we see their children, that which they produce, the one son causing evil against the other brother, where the ground began to cry out. But then another's blood entered into the soil. The sinless sacrifice. You see, Abel's blood was sinful because he was born from parents that had sinned against God. But now the sinless sacrifice on the cross, the blood of Jesus, went into the ground. And what it did, it said, now redemption has come. Now salvation has come. And his blood speaks of better things than Abel. So that now it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins. So thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank you, Lord, for the renewal. Thank you that we have been granted a new chance, a new opportunity. Yes, when we go through this wilderness of life, you're there to lead us. Your spirit is there to guide us through this maze. And then, Lord, you'll turn this wilderness into rivers. First of all, you'll give us a pathway through the wilderness, through the desert. Then we'll begin to see the oasis, water, awaiting us. But not only that, you said that out of our bellies, as we believe the word, as the scripture said, Believe your promises that out of our bellies will flow where the confusion was, where the disturbances were. We couldn't get any rest because our stomachs were churning, and we had a place where our souls were diseased because of all of the anxieties and all of the worries and all of the fretting that took place within us. You said, out of that same belly shall flow rivers of living water. You're going to turn the wilderness within us into rivers. You turn the wildernesses around us into rivers. You'll take those valley experiences and you will raise them up so that they become mountains. What a mighty God we serve. What a wondrous Savior we have that can transform things. Things that were ugly into objects of beauty. Oh, we wouldn't give anything for you, Lord. Because you're more than wonderful. You're greater than great. Your loving kindness is beyond measure. So all we can do is honor, praise, and adore you for who you are. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. Receive the glory in and through our lives. In Jesus' mighty and matchless name we pray. Amen. Amen.